I love the idea of preaching on money right after you've been generous and sacrificial, and it's very obvious that you have been thinking about money. I'd like to look at a passage here in James chapter 5, which is a warning against living for what money buys. I think it's important for us in this culture, 21st century America, where we are so profitable and we're so prosperous. And let me just challenge you right as we begin. Maybe you would think, well, wait, the first verse says, go to now ye rich men. So that leaves me out because I'm not rich. Maybe you would think that. Maybe you would be able to look at others of greater means and think, I'm not rich, they're rich. But let me challenge you. When James wrote these words, he was writing to people, the richest of whom would have been far less people of means than you and I are today. They never turned up a thermostat. They never drove a car. They never sat on cushioned seats. They never sat or wore tailored clothes. They never had shoes like we take for granted, and some might have many more shoes than they need in their closet. No criticism there, just reality. We can become so accustomed to the extraordinary wealth that every single one of us enjoys every day that we can take it for granted. You drive on paved roads. They didn't just happen. That cost money. You go to a library and take out books and it costs you nothing. You drive down the road and red and green and yellow lights keep on flashing to keep us reasonably safe from each other. That costs money. You walk on sidewalks. On and on and on we could go with the extraordinary prosperity that we enjoy without guilt in this country. But it's not always been like that. And it certainly is not like that around this planet even today. So we need to be warned about this. James was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. I won't take time and look, but in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he talks about money and materialism. Again in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he talks about money and materialism. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he talks about money and materialism and those kinds of traps. We'll zero in on chapter 5 this morning and these first 6 verses. Now, let's be clear, the Bible is not anti-money. No, it's not. And God is not against those who have money. It is no sin to have lots of money. However, God warns against living for what money can buy. There's the problem. It is a sin to hoard the toys of this life. Maybe you wouldn't think that you hoard the toys of this life, but maybe we could put it a different way. What do you have to have? What is there that if a new phone came out, it's just like, I gotta have it? Or the car gets dented up or isn't quite the style of many today, but I gotta have it. Or the house, or the furniture, or the clothes, or the shoes, or the food, or the what is it that you say? I just really want this. That's the trap, because that's about not what we gotta have. It's the people that gotta have it. It's about our hearts. That's the warning in this passage. There is a philosophy today that you might see on a bumper sticker. Maybe you've heard it. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's not cute. That's a lie. That is a lie. This text blasts that away. It's a huge and terrible lie of the devil. It is an ungodly philosophy. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and said these words, and you probably know them well. But you might go back and read the context of them in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But here's what he said. The love of money is the root of all evil, which here's the problem with the love of money. It's not merely that it's the root of all evil. It goes on. Listen to what he says. Here's what happens to those who want things, who set their hearts and minds and tasks and efforts on accumulating, on getting, on working for money alone. By the way, don't work for money. Work because it's good. Work because you can produce. Work because you can prosper. Not prosper financially, but because you can help. Work because you can give back to people. Work because you can be a blessing to your employer. Work because you can enjoy doing it. Work because work is a good, not an evil. The world says work is a four-letter word. Well, yeah, but what they mean is it's a curse. Don't buy into that. That's a lie. If you work only for money, then are you not at some level merely a prostitute? Don't do that. Work because God commands work. Work because it's virtuous. Work because there can be things undone that you did and you can say, wow, look at what these hands, this mind, this body did that wouldn't have been done. That's a Christian work ethic. The opposite of that is to just love what we get. The love of money is the root of all evil. Listen, which, here's why Paul wrote to Timothy as a pastor, Timothy being the pastor, to encourage his people. Here's why. The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's an amazing thing. To want things and to set our hearts on things and to achieve the accumulation of things, to love money and what money can buy, is to err from the faith. Because it is to think that I have this because I have worked hard. Lie. It is to say I have this because I have earned it. Lie. It is God who gives you the ability to make wealth, is what Scripture says. And God can take that quickly. And we should, and I think we logically, intellectually, we acknowledge that. The thing that we get to do as believers is not just to acknowledge that, but to push back on it and to really aspire to a Christian work ethic. By the way, moms, facing Mother's Day in a few weeks, this is one of the reasons why a lot of moms don't want to stay home. They want to have careers. Now, maybe you have to, but I'm not talking about if you have to. I'm not, there's single parents, there's all kinds of needs, but I would encourage you to hold on to the virtue of taking especially the first 5 years of your children's lives and pouring into your child. They only get one mom, and you can really pour into those lives. Anyway, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Let's take our text apart. Look at verse 1. Here God tells us something that really is all about the future. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Think of that. He talks about what shall come upon you. That's in the future. It's not now. But what he says is, now, in light of that, you should weep and howl. Why? It's because of the fact, not just that you have wealth, but how you got it and how you have set your heart on it. You take the passage apart. He's talking about this future. He talks about that suffering is coming. We'll get to why in a few verses. But this is written to Christian people. This is not written to the world. This is not written to pagans. This is written to those who are God-fearing people like you and like me. Praying people, God-fearing people, Bible-honoring people. He writes and he says, go to now, ye rich men, go, rich men, now, weep and howl, why? For your miseries that shall come upon you. And we see these sorts of things even in our day where, you know, the studies have been done of these folks who win these fabulous lottery prizes. And they become instant overnight multimillionaires. And how so very, very, very many of them in time find that they have not only lost their families, but they've lost all the money too. Or others that achieve great heights of maybe Maybe I've read stories about guys who they win the Super Bowl, and it keeps on getting where they achieve that championship. But after they achieve the championship, they fall into depression because there are no greater athletic goals for them anymore. There is no achievement that we can get in this life that is enough to satisfy the heart that God puts within us. The only satisfaction that is true and genuine is that which is eternal, because it is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Notice how very personal that is, and how that personal will be suffering. The point is this: the moment someone stands before God, the moment a person dies, their life on this earth ends, and they stand before God, then they know how stupid it was to live for what money could buy. Because it's all over. It's all gone. And those who don't know Christ, they don't need to stop living for money. They need Christ. He's writing to those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, but still get caught up in this ubiquitous sense all around us of whoever dies with the most toys wins. The car you drive shows who you are. The house you live in shows who you are. The kind of clothes you have, the kind of vacation you have, or whatever, that is what shows who you really are. That's all lies. What you really are is what God knows you to be. And as believers, we get to live at that level of truth. Are you living for money? You know, I mean, somehow in here, as you consider God's word, is there a way that you might stop and pause and think, whoa, man, this has leaked into my value system. Well, this has somehow, I didn't try, this isn't deliberate, I don't want to be like that, but wow, I see that my heart has been taken away too. That's why God gave us this in his word. Look at verses 2 and 3. Look at how God goes on here in these verses and talks very specifically to people. And he talks to them about their riches. Look at how he describes them. He says, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. And look at, he draws a line and totals all of those phrases when he says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. They were living for the future, the sunny future. They were saving and saving and saving and saving and scrimping and scrimping and working and working because they didn't know how long they lived and they didn't want to run out of resources. You have heaped treasure for the last days. What's wrong with that? There is no faith in God in that. And you and I can be caught up with all of the, you know, all of the saving vehicles and all the retirement vehicles and all the investment vehicles and all the social security issues and all the medical issues and all the Medicare and Medicaid and every other plan A and B and C and D and E and F and G and all the, we can get so caught up in that and we can find ourselves just fraught with worry and despair because we don't know the future. Yeah, but we know who does. Don't put your confidence in the Social Security, for crying out loud. Or in America. Or in the American economy. Or in some investor. Hey, be wise, yes. Be careful, yes. Use a percentage and set it aside, yes. Understand that it is not wrong to save. It is right to save. It is, if there's anything wrong, it is when we spend everything, and even in our culture, more than everything, with these little plastic things. That we probably, every time we use it, if we don't pay it off, we should think of it as another link in a chain that is making us his slave. The folly of living for money. What happens? Food spoils. We have so much. While others starve. How dumb is that? We have clothes in our closets that are never worn while others are literally naked. How does that make sense? That's what he's talking about here. Your gold and silver is cankered. Money. Just piles and piles and piles. You say, well, we don't do piles. I know, okay. Zero after zero after zero after the bank account. When we have missionaries that stood in this pulpit in the last month that can't get to the mission field yet because they don't have enough money. How does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. The rush shall be a witness against you. What does that mean? That means one day we are going to stand before Jesus and we're going to have to give an account how did I hear him say that in the pulpit and give a pittance? The rust shall be a witness against you. Our coins don't rust today, but you get the metaphor. The idea is it will be such an overwhelming evidence if we live like this. It'll be such an overwhelming evidence against us that will be so embarrassing. You've heaped treasure together for the last days, but money is useless on Judgment Day. What we need is a personal relationship with Christ. Let me read to you from the book of Haggai. If you want to look at it later, it's chapter 1, verse 6. But listen, and let me ask you, does this maybe describe you, at least in a measure? Maybe not. I hope not. But listen carefully. See if this describes your experience. Here's what the prophet wrote. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Is that your experience? Do you feel that, like, no matter how much you plant, how much you invest, how much effort you give, no matter how much you put in the bag, you just can't get ahead? Maybe it's because you're trying to get ahead with finances instead of getting ahead with Jesus. Maybe God is doing that to you because he loves you so much and really would rather that you get this settled here rather than stand in heaven and be so ashamed and so embarrassed that you were so materialistic on this planet. And then it will be too late to lay up treasure in heaven. Now is the only time to do that. But there will be a day when we will be in heaven. Verses 4 through 6. And look what he says. This word, behold, we can lose the meaning of it sometimes, but he talks in verse 1 to the rich men, and verses 2 and 3, he talks about their actual, their resources. But then he says, behold, in other words, verse 4, the way we would say it today, have you heard people, it has become kind of an interesting phraseology just lately, it seems, over the last few years. It's like, well, look, this happened, or well, look, this happened. I don't know if you've picked up on that. It's really stood out to me for some reason. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, or listen, or consider this. In other words, he's going to say something to them that they know. But somehow, though they know this, and though they have done this, they somehow have the ability to justify what they did in order to do this, in order to achieve heaping up treasure for the last day. They're taking care of number one. They're doing what's best for themselves. They have the ability to do what we're going to look at here, even though it hurts others, or even though it's a step away from that which is noble and virtuous and good and biblical. But the ability to just kind of step away from that, because, well, I have to pay my bills, and I have to take care of myself, and I have to make sure that things will be good for my future, and I have. But we're supposed to trust God with all that. Now, I'm not saying we do nothing. Of course not. There's other scriptures that speak to the idea of being wise with our goods. But when we put our faith in that, when we trust in that, we are violating what God is saying to us here. Look what he talks about here. He brings up three very specific, we might call them faults. Watch verse 4. Behold, look, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Okay, he's talking agricultural society. He's talking about people, rich men, who own fields. He talks about there are those people that you know, that you have hired, they are laborers, and they have reaped your fields. They have gone out to bring in your proceeds, your profits. They have reaped your fields. But here's how you treated them. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. He said, you didn't pay them. You didn't pay them what you owed them. You didn't pay them when you owed them. Your prosperity is because of them. You owe them. But instead of giving them what you owe, you've kept it back by fraud. Look what he says. Why does he there in the middle of that verse say, crieth? The hire of the laborers who have reaped on your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. He's saying, the way you're doing your finances is hurting people. And they're crying. But that's not where he ends it. Look, he says, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the Lord of Sabaoth. This is the God of war. The Lord of hosts. This is the military God. This is the mighty God who goes to war. This should probably terrify us. Why? Because they did gain. But God hears and God knows. And it's true that this person who owns the fields is like they are completely dependent. So go out and then I'll pay you. And they go out and they bring their stuff in. But then you dole it out. You don't pay it to them. He says, hey, you know, you win and they lose. And it seems like it's like they don't have any power. What are they going to do? They can't come back on you. But what he's saying is, but God hears their cry. God hears their cry. That's what you and I need to remember. The way we treat people, not people, whatever I said. The way we treat people, God knows. God knows. And we're going to talk to him someday. We're going to look into the eyes of someone who never sinned, who created all things, who came to this planet, lived and died and gave everything for us. And we're going to say, I won't give you my money. That is logical insanity. And I wish I could say, so here's the solution. You all can get the solution. Here it is. This is what you do and you'll never face this problem again. There is no solution. There is no one-time solution. There is no way to walk an aisle and settle this. There is no way to pray a prayer and settle this. This is an ongoing life thing where we just week by week, month by month, year by year, day by day, decision by decision, we have the opportunity to allow our minds to hold these principles in our minds so that it fashions and molds the way we do money and stuff. Because if we don't, the world's values will mold and fashion the way we do stuff. They lied for profit. It's been kept back from them by fraud, he said. Look at verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. Oh boy. Here's a problem with money, not just lying for profit, but living for pleasure. Wow, listen, you may look at verse 4 and say, well, I don't own fields and I don't have anybody that works for me and I don't keep back money. Whew. Clear on that one. How about this one? Lived in pleasure. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. The idea is that living for pleasure has not caused you to feel a sense of debt and obligation and responsibility and accountability for those who do not have. Rather, this ability to live in pleasure has caused you to be wanton, straying heart, straying eyes, straying mind. Instead of being more grateful, you've become less grateful. Instead of feeling a greater sense of responsibility because God has been so gracious and good to give so much, I've been wanton. It's the idea of a moral problem of straying around and looking for the next moral conquering. And of course, here it's not talking about moral, it's talking about a material conquering, where there's never enough, and I just keep looking for what can I achieve, what can I obtain next? And that is a trap, is it not, in 21st century America? Where the phone works fine, but I have to have another one, and the car works fine, but I have to have another one in the car. Yeah, you can apply it. That's our culture today. You don't have to be a slave to that stupidity. None of us do. There are those who gain just for selfish purposes. There are those who do not hear the gospel. Because believers who say they believe all this don't use Sunday for anything other than fun day, and it's they're on the golf course, or they're out camping, or they are out at the beach, or they are out wherever, you name it. And the neighbors see them, and they don't see them loving God and serving God through thick and thin because they love Jesus more than life itself. Rather, they see, well, they're just like us. They've got liberty. They have freedom. Of course they do. But we also have obligation. And our love for Christ can be more than our love for pleasure. So it can cause us to say, Lord, show me where I can sacrifice to show you how much I love you. Rather than, well, we're not going to worry about legalism here. We can do whatever we want. Yes, you can. You can. You can. You don't ever have to go to church again. And if you're saved and you never go to church again, you'll get to heaven. We're not talking about getting to heaven. We're talking about this life now. You will regret it if you give up the Bible and prayer and church and witnessing and using your finances in a good stewardship. God is not saying to this because he needs money. God's saying to this because you need your heart to love him. And this is a trap. Money.
God's work often suffers because Christians are addicted to pleasing themselves. God's work can suffer because believers are addicted to pleasing themselves. This is what I want to do. I've prayed about it. This is how I feel led. I have peace about it. All kinds of other cockamamie things that we come up with. When there are people depending on us and we just walk away, that's a problem, my dear friends. Living in pleasure and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts. It's all about you. And lived in pleasure. Verse 6, he hath condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This is idea that lusting for power, I'm calling it. This idea of condemned and killed. Why? Because you have more power. They're better than you, but you lord it over them in power. Some gain from selfishness, some gain from others' loss. This is when people would gain through immoral means or through illegal means. Porn, drugs, abortion, whatever. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just cheat on your taxes. Great time to say that, isn't it? It's April. Great time to say this. Maybe you did your taxes months ago. Maybe you're going to do them this week. Don't cheat in your taxes. I don't even know how you can figure out how to pay your taxes today. I'm just crazy. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. There's at least for us, and pastor, the whole pastoral thing is so. I don't know. It's just weird the way you have to do taxes. You can tell I just did our taxes. I would love to cheat on the taxes. Wouldn't it be great? You get nothing. No. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do what's right. Okay. Let me move on. I'll read a passage and be done. Why don't you turn with me? We're not even quite at noon. Let me see if you can turn. Luke 12. You'll know this. Get your eyes on it. Let's see if the Lord would just kind of help us and look at something again. You know, this is the guy who built the bigger barns. You know the passage. This is the guy who said, yeah, hey, I'm cool. Everything's good. I have no room to build on. I got so much stuff, I can't store it. You know, if Jesus was going to come back and say this today, you know what he'd say? He'd say, this guy had so much that he said, hey, my attic's full, my basement's full, my garage is full, my car's full, my closets are full. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and rent some storage space.
It's funny, unless you're renting storage space, you know, then it might not be.
Hey, if you're renting storage space, sell the stupid stuff and give it to God. Or
give it to me. I don't care. give it to someone. Do something with it. Why just let it sit there and rust and rot? I mean, maybe nobody has that. I don't know. But let's think instead of just take one step after another where it's like, wow, why did I do that anyway? Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 12:16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Stop. That's not bad. Is his ground brought forth plentifully? That's not bad. If he worked hard to make that happen, great. What we do as Christians is we back up and say, rich man had ground, that means he bought it. It brought forth, that means he worked it. It brought forth plentifully, that means he's a really wise guy. No, at some point we back up and say, glory to God. And at some point we say, however much we get, that doesn't mean that's how much I can blow. That means that's a stewardship that God has given to me. What? How much do I need? And I'm gonna live on that. And everything else, I'm just going to have fun and give this away for the glory of God. That's not what he said. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I will give it away. No, that's not what he said. He said, what should I do? I have a big problem. The problem is because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I have more stuff than places to store it. I got a problem. I have so much stuff and not as much storage. What am I going to do when I have so much stuff and not enough storage? He could have said, get rid of stuff. Instead, he said, get more storage. That's what he said. This is 21st century America, brethren. This is the culture in which you and I live. This is considered virtuous. This is not virtuous. This is stupid.
Or, more dignified, this is not virtuous. This is an inferior way to live. Take it however you need it. That's crazy.
I have no room where to bestow my fruits, he said. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Let me note just a couple things quickly with you. He said, I have no room. He said, all my fruits and my goods. He said to himself, you have much goods. Do you notice how many times he used the personal possessive pronoun, my? Did you notice that? He talked about my fruits, my barns, my fruits, my goods, and even my soul. All those things. God says, all of those things. We own none. We owe all. We don't own, we are not the masters of our destiny. That's a lie. We don't own our souls. The moment God wants you to glory, you can't change that. Gone. Right? Christians understand this. The problem is the world keeps pushing in with their silliness. They don't get the Bible. They're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. They don't get it. They don't have the first inkling of the fear of God. But you and I do, and we get to push back on that and live biblically. Isn't it interesting how he concluded this? Not how Jesus concluded it, but in his conversation with himself, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Great job, soul. Laid up for many years. You're good for the future, soul. Take thine ease. What? There's the problem. That is where so many believers are today. They want to get to easy street. Take thine ease. Take thine ease. Just chill. And then you come to a service like this and it's like, oh, pastor, just would you just chill a little bit? Sorry. I don't write the messages. I just deliver them. But I get my nose in this book and I try to seek what God has for us. And that's why I love to preach a sermon like this. When you have been so generous and so sacrificial, promising last week to give over $70,000. That's awesome. Well, then why are you preaching this? Because I want more. No, that's not why. That's not why. If you go out of here and say that, you're a liar. I just told you that's not why. It's because I want to faithfully teach the words of the living God so you can stand before the Lord one day and either say, wow, thank you, Lord, that I learned that. Or you can stand before the Lord and say, I wish I had, but at least I did hear it. Thou fool, God said to him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's the key. Then whose shall those things be? Answer, not yours. Run to Jesus if you don't know him and escape the wrath to come. Jesus died for you, rose from the grave, and you can get every sin washed away. Clean, pure, holy, anything in your past, boom, gone. Anything in your future, boom, gone. Washed in the blood of Christ. Run to Jesus and escape the wrath to come. And if you have, live for Jesus or waste your life. There is no other possibility.